experience in my life, especially to be together. This is our wedding anniversary week, and it is a special joy for us to be here and to be the recipient of so much love and kindness, and the hospitality of the folks here has been really wonderful. The unfortunate thing is I have to go to the doctors on Thursday to be weighed in, and that's a little problem. We do thank you for all your kindness. Many have been working in these meetings out of sight. Dear brother, you never see him. He's back in here taping the tape. There are others who have been praying constantly. Many others taking out invitations. And it's just been a wonderful thing to see the hand of God moving again in the gospel. Angels, you know, would leave heaven to do this. But God has left it to poor sinners, saved by grace. The Bible says he's put the treasure into earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. So we're just so grateful for the privilege of coming and for the good attendance in the meeting. Thank you for the many young people who have come out. Some of them have brought their homework and they've been doing their homework in the hall during the prayer meeting so they could get in here in time for the evening meeting. We're just so thankful for the many young people who have put a special effort in coming out. And some of the old timers, it's not easy sometimes as we get up in years just to get those old joints creaking in the evening and getting out to the meeting with all their various aches and pains. We're so grateful for all the kindness we have been shown. We trust that God will wonderfully bless these concluding meetings. Tonight, I'm going to announce the subject tonight. We shall be speaking on the coming of the Lord and heaven. What is heaven like? This will be our subject for tonight, and we would like to invite every one of you to make a special effort to come back and pick up the phone during the day, call a friend, try and bring one person along, and absolutely pack this place out tonight. We may see the hand of God in blessing. I'd like to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And while you're turning to that, I'm going to read one verse from the Old Testament. And you can just listen to this verse, and then we'll read two verses from Luke, chapter 15. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Luke 15, at the end of the 14th chapter. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And God will bless to us these words that speak to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need a friend? I want to tell you about a friend that I came to know almost 50 years ago. I can hardly believe that. 50 years almost have come and gone since I first met this wonderful friend. He has never betrayed me. He has never failed me. He has always been there in times of loneliness. He is richly supplied for all my needs. He came to live with me 50 years ago, almost, and by his grace I shall live with him for all eternity. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Need a friend? It is a fact that today, in our society of busyness and crowds and gatherings and affairs, that one of the most prevalent sorrows of the day in which we live is the sorrow of loneliness. Not aloneness, sometimes it's hard to get alone, but the sorrow of loneliness. The conscious lack of that special friend, and in fact, having spent, I suppose, about a third of my life working with young people, I have found that this is the most prevalent longing of the hearts of young people. Yet they always gather in crowds, but in the heart of their hearts, the very innermost part of so many of these young people, they feel profoundly lonely. Longing for that friend. That one that will fill their heart. That one that will comfort them and strengthen them. That one with whom they can live and enjoy life together. Need a friend? Let me tell you, there is a friend. I was in the post office some time ago just before Christmas, buying a whole stack of stamps for our annual Christmas mailing, and there was a lady in there complaining about the price of the stamps. The postmaster told me that just before I got in there, there was another woman who had been complaining about the price of stamps. She had to buy 29 stamps for her Christmas list, she complained. We were buying 500. But she was complaining about 29 stamps for her Christmas list. There was another old lady standing by and she said, "You be thankful for those 29 stamps. For the very first time in my life, this is the first year I don't have to buy one stamp. I do not have one friend left." Now that's lonely, man. That's lonely. Mrs. Craik wrote these beautiful words. "Oh, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh words nor sense or thought, but pour them all out, wheat and chaff together, knowing that a faithful friend will keep what is worth keeping, and with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away." Wonderful to have a friend in whom you can trust, in whom you can depend. We read about this friend in Luke chapter 15. He was called by his enemies the friend of sinners. The friend of sinners. I want you to look at this little incident in these two verses. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." What about this crowd? Let's look at the crowd. Let's look at the critics. And then let's listen to their cry. The crowd was right that day. Mostly the crowd is wrong. As a young lad growing up, my mother used often to advise me, "Son, don't follow the crowd. Have the courage to go it alone. Because the crowd is seldom right." Noah found that out, didn't he? The crowd was wrong that day. When for 120 years he built an ark, and every hammer blow was a sermon that judgment was coming, every plank was a testimony that there was a way of salvation, but men and women laughed at Noah, and he preached 120 years, and the only people that were saved were his own family. He talked about getting few results.
8 people saved in 120 years of preaching. Not 2 weeks.
A crowd was wrong.
When the multitude cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We will not have this to reign over us!" The crowd was wrong. The crowd was wrong.
Don't follow the crowd, boys, girls, men and women. When it comes to the things of God, the crowd is wrong. I want you to look for a moment at their movement. They were right in their movement.
They drew near unto him.
That's the place of blessing.
That's the place where you can get what you need to be near to the Lord Jesus.
Some people seem to be afraid of this. They seem to be afraid to come near to the Lord and to trust him. I don't know why you would want to be afraid of the Lord Jesus.
I don't understand why you would hold something against this one who has loved you and died for you.
But they came near unto him. To go away from the Lord Jesus is a place of sadness, of sorrow, of death and of darkness and ultimately despair. And you have constantly a choice, and you come into a meeting like this, you're going to have another choice to draw near to the Lord Jesus and take him as your Savior, or say no thank you and walk right past his outstretched hand out into the dark. But the crowd was right that day. There was a rich young ruler, and he came to the Lord Jesus. He must have been a fine young man. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. The 3 things that men want: money, wealth, and youth. And he had them all. And he fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus and said, "What must I do to obtain eternal life?" He knew that the things that he had did not make up life. But the life he wanted was of eternal quality, spiritual quality, and he wanted that life, and he knew where to get it. He came to the Lord Jesus and fell at his feet, and the Lord Jesus said, "Sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, take up thy cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying. And he went away grieved. That was a great mistake he made that day. For to go out of the presence of the Lord Jesus in disobedience is to be grieved and sad and to perish forever. But the crowd was right. They drew near to the Lord Jesus. And I cannot help but feel that in an audience of this nature, there are some people sitting here and you are longing for just what the Lord Jesus can give you. There is that longing for a friend, someone you can trust with your soul, your time and your eternity. And I want to commend my friend to you tonight, today, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they were right in their movement, and they were right in their motive. They came to hear him. In the Old Testament, there are beautiful portraits of the Lord Jesus, and one of them is in the Song of Solomon. And it says that his head is of the most fine gold, his hair is locked, his locks are bushy and black as the raven, his eyes are as the eyes of doves washed with milk and fitly set, his lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. Oh, the wonderful words that the Savior spoke. What gracious words proceeded from his lips. The sick drew near to hear the word of healing power. "Rise up," he would say, "thy faith has made thee whole." The sinful drew near. They came to hear the word of forgiveness and of pardon. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And the sorrowing drew near to hear the word of consolation and comfort. "Let not your heart be troubled." And the needy drew near to hear the word of provision, as he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your soul. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." These are not empty promises.
and are as real today as they were when he spoke them almost 2,000 years ago. Come near to the Savior. What is the word you need to hear today? What is that word you long for? What is the unrest within? What is it you crave? The Lord Jesus can meet your deepest needs. And he's here today. He has promised to be in the midst of his people when we gather together in his name, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. If we could but see his blessed presence standing before us, I am sure that there are some of you in the audience would leave your seat, you'd fall at his feet in worship and in adoration, and others of you would come to get the word of pardon and of peace. Well, he is here. And that's why it is your faith that is called upon. Because you cannot see him with your eye, hear his audible voice, touch his blessed feet, but you can hear his word right from the Holy Scriptures. The crowd came near to hear him. What is the word that he has for you today? Of course, the critics were there. The critics were right. Strangely enough, the critics are usually wrong. Critics of the Lord Jesus are usually wrong. I picked up one of your Greensboro papers yesterday morning. I opened it and read about a man, and I make no apology for referring to this. I'm absolutely amazed at this man. Some local man who has a collection of old Bibles. Did you read that in the local papers? Did you read the last sentence? The last sentence says that those who believe the Bible is without error don't know their Bible. The Bible is not true in everything. That's how he closed. And here's a man who has a home full of Bibles. I want to tell you something. That man better look out. I don't know him, but he better look out. The Word of God is dependable. There are many in this audience who could rise and testify to the faithfulness of the Word of God. Its promises work. Its power is effective. And we have seen it work. And for those to say the Bible is not accurate in everything is indeed a most serious thing. The critics are usually wrong. But sometimes they're right. We used to go preaching through the Niagara Peninsula. And we would stop at some rather strategic places. You see, the St. Lawrence Seaway cuts right through from Lake Erie to Lake Ontario with a canal system where they have to lift the ships up 360 feet between the level of those two lakes. And there are seven locks. And of course, when the bridges go up there and the locks are open for the ship to go through, in the summertime there's always a big line of cars. So that's a great place to preach the gospel. They're not going anywhere. And it gives us a great opportunity to have a captive audience that we don't mind captivating them a bit. And we give them gospel papers along the way. But there was an old man lived in this little town of Port Robinson. And he used to come along when he'd hear us preaching and he'd shout blasphemies. Oh, he was an angry old infidel. He had a dog and he tried to set the dog on us, but the dog was more afraid of us, I think, than he was. But old John, you know, we pitied this old fella. And I remember another brother and I went to visit him, and he lived as a recluse in an old shack full of Campbell's soup empty cans, up to the ankles almost in Campbell's soup cans. We visited this old man in this terrible hovel, and we'd speak to him about the Lord, you know, and he didn't want to have anything to do with it. And one time we were up there, just two of us, preaching on that spot, and he came out as mad as could be. He says, "What's the matter with you fellows?" He says, "You'll never get over it." Well, I said, "You're right, John. You'll never get over it. How God could love poor sinners like we are and give his son to die for us, we'll never get over it." No, he said, "That's not what I mean. What I mean is," he says, "you'll never get out of it." Well, I said, "Thank God we'll never get out of it, John. We're in his hand forevermore." And with this gust, he threw up his arms and went back. Tragically, old John was killed. Couple of weeks after that, we can only hope and pray that he repented in time. But the old critic, he was right. We'll never get over it. We'll never get out of it. And the critics were right here. Almost always wrong, but here they were dead right. What did they say? this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That was absolutely right. That's a wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus. He doesn't just receive white-collar executives or nicely dressed ladies or rulers. He opens his heart and his home to anyone. Boys and girls, men and women, drug addicts, alcoholics, people who have absolutely been infidels and godless sinners, he opens his arms to them and welcomes them when they come in all their need to him. What a wonderful Savior. He opens his arms to people we wouldn't open our houses to. We'd be afraid of them. He welcomes them. You know, there is the Gospel according to Matthew, Gospel according to Mark, Gospel according to Luke, the Gospel according to John, but there's another Gospel, not a different Gospel, but a Gospel that we can pull out of these four Gospels, and we could call it the Gospel of his enemies. You know, his enemies spoke many things that were true of the Lord Jesus. They didn't mean to compliment him, but many of them did. And his enemies said, "Never man spake like this man." That was absolutely true. No one has ever spoken like the Lord Jesus. Judas, the traitor, said, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." He was absolutely right. There's only one innocent blood in all the race. Only one innocent blood, and that was the blood of the Lord Jesus. He never sinned, he could not sin, he did not sin. In him was no sin, and he knew no sin. He was holy, incorruptible, spotless, perfect, and he's the one who laid down his life for sinners. Isn't that a marvel? The enemies of the gospel said, "Pilate, I find no fault in this man." Not only was he sinless, but he was faultless. Absolutely without a flaw. Absolutely without a blemish. Incorruptible. Holy. Undefiled. The perfect one to be your friend. Like a friend like this. So often we see the faults in our friends and they see our faults. But you'll never find a fault in the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful friend. The centurion who was in charge of the killing party, who was actually responsible to see that this Jesus of Nazareth was nailed to a cross and put to death by crucifixion. The crucifixion, the centurion said, when at last the Lord Jesus cried his glorious shout of victory, "Finished!" The veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and there was a great earthquake. And the centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." He's absolutely right. Even his enemies, "Truly, this was a righteous man." Another version. You know, even the demons in hell. Even the demons have to acknowledge who he is. And one day they said, "Thou Holy One of God." My, what a wonderful person to have as a friend. The flawless, impeccable, wonderful friend, the Lord Jesus. The crowd was right. They drew near unto him. The critics were right. And their cry was right. "This man receiveth sinners." You know, one of the hardest jobs of a gospel preacher is not so much to preach the gospel, but to get men and women and boys and girls to the place where they acknowledge, "I have sinned." It's the hardest thing for an individual to acknowledge that I'm the sinner for whom Christ died. Our youngest boy, Bill, as he was growing up, our children were taught to pray from their earliest days, and they could pray for anything they wanted to pray for at bedtime, but one thing we demanded of them, And that was that they would conclude their prayer with these words. Teach me, I'm the sinner Jesus came to save. And boy, Bill didn't like that. He was 3 years old. He would pray for mom and dad and brother and sister and uncle and aunt and cousins and everybody. And he'd go all the way around the circle and he'd get to the end of his prayer and he knew he wasn't getting off his knees until he said, teach me, I'm the sinner. Jesus came to save me. Think of something else to pray. He'd pray for the dog. He'd pray for the neighbor's dog. He'd pray for anything, but he didn't want to say that thing. Until finally he knew that dad and mom were not getting off their knees. Until he said it. And finally he would say, after having prayed for all these things, and teach me, I'm the sinner Jesus said to save, amen. Even in that little fellow, just a wee fellow, he knew within himself he was the sinner Jesus came to save. And I'm so thankful that he was saved when he was 5 years of age. Boys and girls, young folks who are here, there's no one too young in this audience that I can see, too young to be saved. And if you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus to be your friend in this whole wicked life. As you young people grow up into life, you need a friend like this who will stand by you, who will always be there in all your need, temptation, trials, tears. He'll always be there to put his arm around you and help you and meet your need. But friends, you've got to be honest with him. That's the one thing, you've got to be honest with him. You can't pull the wool over his eyes, oh no, no, because he looks into the heart of you. He knows all the sins you've committed. He knows the things you love to do, those secret sins. Oh dear, he knows all about us. That used to frighten me before I was saved, but now it brings me great comfort to know that I have no secrets with the Lord Jesus, and he still loves me. And that love never changes. Even when I fall flat on my face in failure, he comes along and he picks me up and says, well, Nicholson, I knew all about you when I saved you. Come on now, we'll go along together again. You like a friend like this? Well, who are the sinners? This man receiveth sinners. Who are sinners? Well, the Bible makes it clear, all are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are sinners by generation. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now let's be honest with God this morning. If you want this friend, you're going to have to be honest. This friendship has to be based on absolute openness and honesty. And the first thing he waits to hear from you is to acknowledge that you're the sinner for whom he died. Who has sinned? All of us have sinned. By generation we are sinners. And by choice we are sinners. Why, says the Lord in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We're sinners by choice. And we're sinners by condemnation. God has judged us as sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one, says the Bible. There is none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unrighteous. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Unrighteous before God. Uninstructed in the ways of God. Uninterested in God. Uncontrolled by God. Unprofitable to God. And unlike God in every possible way. Sinners, these are the people that the Lord Jesus loves and came to die for. A sinner is one who has broken God's law. Somebody says to me, well, I keep the golden rule. I think you have not kept the golden rule, not for 10 seconds of your life. Let's be honest with God. That's what God's looking for. Honesty. A lawyer came to the Lord Jesus one day. And I think from the Lord's answer that he really liked this young man. And he said, good master, what is the first and great commandment of the law? He was a Pharisee and a lawyer. What is the first and great commandment of the law? And the Lord Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. You see what the Lord is saying? If you break the first one, then you're a lawbreaker. Have you kept the first great commandment of the law? Have you loved the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind every moment of every day of every week and month and year of your life? And if you're honest with yourself and with God, you'll have to say, no, I am a lawbreaker. You've broken God's law. And if you've broken God's law, the Bible says, you are under the curse of a broken law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So when we're talk about keeping the Ten Commandments, you can't even keep the first commandment. And having broken the first commandment, then you are under the curse of the broken law. That's why the Lord Jesus came. He came to fulfill the law, and he died in our stead. And he comes as a living Savior to offer you a forgiveness that is full and free and perfect, to save you from the penalty of a broken law. He steps down, as it were, because he's the judge, steps down from the judgment seat, and he says, I will pay. And he paid in drops of precious blood what you and I could not pay, a penalty for our old sin. Sinner is one that's broken God's law. A sinner is one who fails to do God's will. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You can sin sitting in your big chair at home, not moving a muscle. Knowing that there's something God wants you to do and not doing it, to him it is sin. A sinner is one who has no faith in God's word. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. You see how serious this matter of being a sinner is. Because as an unforgiven sinner, you cannot have the Lord Jesus as your intimate friend and Savior. You're going to have to be honest with him. A sinner is one who engages in sinful deeds, who entertains sinful thoughts. The thought of foolishness is sin. Since you came into this building today, I challenge you, have you committed the sin of an evil thought? And sin, a sinner is one who enjoys other people's sin. Read about this in Romans chapter 1. And this is, I suppose, one of the most prevalent sins of the day that's never even mentioned. It's the sin, the vicarious sin of loving other people's sin. It's described in Romans chapter 1 of a people who not only did the sin, but they took pleasure in them that do it. That's the sin of pornography. That's the sin that is vicarious. We read of a king in the Old Testament, Manasseh by name. And it says of this king Manasseh that he caused Israel to sin more than all the kings of the nations around. Manasseh was held accountable for the sin he committed. He was held accountable for the sin he caused other people to commit. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? A sinner is one who engages in sinful deeds and thinks sinful thoughts and enjoys the sins of others and provokes other people to sin. What happens to sinners? The Bible says death happens to sinners. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul will die. Now, death in the Bible does not mean the cessation of existence. Some says, well, if I die and go out into oblivion, so what? You die like a dog. There are some people who say that foolish thing, but they don't really believe it. There was a man said to me, oh, he says, there's nothing to all this stuff. He says, you just die like a dog and go into the dust. I said, you don't believe that. He said, I absolutely believe it. I said, tell me when your mother died like a dog. Oh, my dear mother didn't die like a dog. You see, it's just a lot of nonsense. They don't believe those bravado things at all. You get them right down to the bit. They realize that they need something beyond this life. The soul. For the soul to die means for that soul to be separated from the life and fellowship of God forever in the blackness of darkness. Last Sunday morning, and I say this most solemnly and tenderly, last Sunday morning there was a young man sitting in the meeting and listened to the gospel message. 18 years of age, and had absolutely no idea that he was going to be in eternity by this Sunday morning. And I wonder how loudly God is going to have to speak in Greensboro. I wonder who it is that will be the next to be a voice from heaven. Ah, God is speaking. And the devil is speaking, and the devil doesn't like it. You see how he distracted us there when we got down to the business of dealing with your soul? We are at war, my friend, and we have a powerful enemy, and your enemy wants to rob you of your soul. And as a sinner, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. What else happens to sinners? Judgment happens to sinners. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. What happens to sinners? Punishment happens to sinners. We read in the book of the Revelation that the wise men and the great men and the mighty men and the captain and the chief men, all those that have rejected Christ, they will stand before God, and it says of them, they will cry on the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, the great throne of judgment. Yesterday, driving up from Charlotte, we had on the radio program, the Christian radio station here, BBN, I think it was, and there was a group singing a song, and unfortunately, there are many songwriters who are not Bible readers or Bible students, and they sang this little song about some people that were singing around the great white throne. I find there'll be no singing around the great white throne. The great white throne is the throne of judgment, and there will be silence at the great white throne. Only the voice of the Lord will be heard on that great day. And I call upon you on this last Sunday morning of these meetings, if you are not saved, you boys, girls, you teenagers, and older men and women, stop fooling around with God and his promises and violating his offers of love and mercy and walking out of the meeting, trampling underfoot the precious blood of Christ as though it was a common, ordinary thing. He's coming to you again today. He's kept you alive another week. You are alive while others have been cut off. And he's given you another opportunity. Oh, I appeal to you today. Come to this friend. He only wants to love you and bless you and save you. He doesn't want to rob you of anything. That's the devil's lie. The devil is the robber. He's the thief. Lord Jesus is the friend. Is there any hope for sinners? Oh, yes. Let me tell you, there is hope for sinners. I can tell you this because I, a sinner, have been forgiven and brought into the joy of God's salvation and enjoyed it these well nigh 50 years. And I'm here to tell you, unlike the things of the world that forever keep rusting and getting old and worse, the things of God get better as the days go by. Is there any hope for sinners? In this closing minute, just let me tell you very quickly. The hope for sinners is bound up in this man. This man receiveth sinners. What man is this? The man of sorrows. He became the man of sorrows that you might be saved from your sins. There was never a prince so royal, so worthy of deathless fame. There was never a friend so loyal, so worthy of deathless fame. There was never such springs of sweetness, such streams of ineffable bliss, such powers of holy meekness as dwelt in that heart of his, which moved his hands to kindness, overflowing his lips with grace, impelling his feet to mercy, and suffusing with love his face. Yet never a fiend did fathom such measureless deeps of shame, and never the vilest traitor did bear such a burden of blame. They were never such rivers of sorrow, they were never such floods of grief, as flowed from the hearts of sinners into his for their relief. And where is the heart so hardened? And who is so vile as he who beholdeth this Savior suffer and says, there is nothing to eat? Will you come to this friend this morning? I commend him to you as a good friend, as a loving Savior. Teenagers, you need him. You need him. You need him desperately. You boys and girls, you need this friend. You young married couples, without Christ, you need him now to save your life, to save your marriage, to save the purpose of your existence. You older folks, facing eternity, who knows how soon you need him? Oh, what a friend. We commend them to you. And as you go out of that door, you just think he's standing there with his arms outstretched. Don't brush past him, but come to him and receive him as your Savior today. If you would like to be saved, we cannot save you, but we can help you. If you would like a private conversation, please make it known to some Christian friend or to myself. We have booklets that can help you. We have the Bible to point you to Christ. But don't walk out of that door and say that you'd rather have the devil as a neighbor than have the Lord Jesus reigning in your heart as your friend. May it be so. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful friend he's been to us. Those of us who have known him these many years, what a wonderful friend. How good he has been to us, how loving and kind and faithful. In times when no human friend has been near and we have been attacked by the enemy. And with temptation we have almost fallen in it. And this friend has put out his arm and saved us from ourselves. Oh, we thank thee, Father, for the Lord Jesus. But it is for these in this meeting today who do not know him. Oh, we are sorry, Lord, that they are choosing a life without this wondrous Savior. We pray that this morning they will make that great decision and receive him as their Savior now. We ask it, Father, for his glory, first of all, and our blessing in the name of